It's good to be with you today. Welcome to our Zoomies. We're glad to have you. As I thought about the lesson today, it's titled Prayer. And I could not help, after reading it and working through it, that I really would like to name it Prayer and Trusting God, just both of those things. And I was reminded of something that Jamie said one night when we were talking about how God's words speak to you and tell you how to live. And he was about 7 or 8 at the time. And just out of the blue, he said, "You know, not following God's will for your life is about as stupid as standing on the edge of a big, deep, dark hole and closing your eyes and taking a step and thinking you won't fall into it." So I'm hoping today that as we look at prayer in chapter 12 of Acts, and we look at trust in God, that you'll realize that it's God's will that we pray. And if we don't pray, it's about as stupid as standing on the edge of a big dark hole and closing your eyes and taking a step forward and thinking you won't fall into it. So anyway, I thought I would just share with that, because not praying, which is God's will, is not good for us. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. And I had a real kind of long recap of what we've learned in Acts chapter 12, and I've just decided not to share that with you. You all know all these 12 chapters that we've looked at before, and a lot of our teachers, me included, like to recap everything. But today I'm just going to get to the message that we have. I've given you an outline of some things that we'll talk about as we go through it. Our lesson, again, is titled Prayer, and I smiled when I saw that, because we've heard a lot about prayer lately. In fact, several of our lessons have mentioned prayer, and in our leadership meeting, the theme was prayer, and Marilyn kind of reminded of that of us of that when she was up here. And we've even seen a slight increase in our class prayers in the last month or so. And so we have pages of prayer requests, as you've just heard with Marilyn telling you that. We have an email address that any of you can send any updates you need to our prayer team, and they'll get it out to the whole class. We believe in prayer, but just perhaps God is reminding us that that it is something we need to be doing more of and all the time. So I sent an email out to all of you and asked you to read chapter 12. And I'm sorry for those new ones that haven't been put on my list yet, because you didn't get it. But anyway, I got a response from 4 people. And 2 of those were teachers. Well, really 3 of them. 2 are school teachers. One's a preacher and the other is a teacher as well. And so I have decided that I'm not going to give you any homework anymore, because only the teachers know that you should do the homework, you know. But anyway, I wanted to start by rehearsing a story that I have told you before, and reminding you of how I want this lesson to go today. Barbara Crystal was teaching a class years ago, and on a Wednesday night, and she asked me if I would come and do 2 of the lessons for her, and she wanted the whole lesson to be a story, because the class was for people who knew nothing about the Bible. They weren't familiar with the stories, and she wanted me to teach the first 2 lessons in Genesis. And as I looked at that and tried to make it into a story that you might tell someone that had never heard anything about the Bible, I found out that you find a whole lot of things that you didn't see when you were studying it to teach to people that do know the Bible. And so that's why I sent this out today. I wanted you just to take the time in Acts chapter 12 to see some of the things that we will look at today. And as we look at the scriptures like that, we will find out that they are alive. The Word of God is alive, and it is a daily feeding for us of God's thoughts for us. It's a field of diamonds for our life. And we need it to sustain us in the world that we live in today. There's 22 things on your list. Now, I don't have 22, you know, outline of 22 things it's going to take 22 hours to do. But I wanted to list these things, and many of them did come from people through the years that I have seen and have shared things with me. But I am going to do an outline, and it's on your pieces of paper. three things. God is aware of what's going on in our lives. God hears us when we pray. And God's work is not stopped by the enemy. Now, I know your books say that Peter was led to freedom. He knocked on the door of the church and he tells his story. That will be included in this lesson, but I just wanted to use these other three things because they fit with the things that I want to share today. So open your Bibles again, Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, and when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, and Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover was over. Now, God is aware of what is going on in our lives. He knows all about us. He knows he is at work in our lives. He sees our trials. He's in the midst of every one of them. And Peter would later write in 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." I don't know if any of you by any chance stopped to read Peter's books this week, knowing that we were studying Peter, but I went back and read his books, and as I was preparing for the lesson, and I loved seeing his heart, especially recalling so many things about his life that we know, from cutting off a man's ear to in defending Jesus to denying him when things got tough. We see him in prison today, knowing that if Herod gets his way, he won't be here long. But also remembering some of the things Jesus had said to him, and as I recalled each one of these, I was amazed at how the Lord takes a life that's sort of wishy-washy, that was my word, a bit arrogant at times, Scott even referred to him this morning, overreacting, and uses him to preach to 3,000 people, and 3,000 people get saved. And then he's in prison, and of course, seeing his teaching as he grows old in the Lord, come into that place of recognizing who Jesus really is and what he's done for us and what is required of us to show his love for him. And in these verses, we read about the death of James, and we read about the imprisonment of Peter, the timing of it, the reason for it, the protection that Herod puts in place. Now, this Herod was Herod Agrippa I. He reigned from AD 37 to AD 44. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was around when Jesus was born. And Herod the Great also murdered this Herod's father. I'm telling you this because I wanted you to see a little bit about this, the personality of him. He was raised and educated in Rome, but he was always on shaky ground with the Romans. Josephus tells us that he ran up a lot of debt and that he'd even been in prison, and he was on shaky ground with the Romans. He had been imprisoned but released by another emperor, and now he has been made ruler of northern Palestine, Judea, and Samaria. What a world, you know. And they made him the ruler. He's actually the largest territory since Herod the Great. And his relationship with Rome was always one that kept him working to maintain the loyalty of the Jewish subjects. If he didn't have the loyalty of the Jewish subjects, he would be out of there. So Herod had to maintain this loyalty by the murder of James. And oh, they were so happy, the Jews were, that he had gotten rid of James. And that's the first of our 12 disciples that were to lose their life for the gospel. In fact, it's the only one mentioned in Scripture. He got so many accolades for this, for the murder of him, that he needed to see if he couldn't take it further. And so he puts Peter in prison. And it's during the Passover. And of course, you're not supposed to sentence anybody or handle anything like that, the Jews. And so he was respecting their time. So he was waiting until Passover was over. Now, first thing on your list, Herod's actions were an effort to please someone else. And I wonder, did God just slip that in as a warning to us? Pleasing others should not be our motive for doing things. Sometimes it is. God knows all about us, not just those of us who are walking daily with him, but those of us who might be influenced by our need to be recognized or making sure that we're on the side of the majority. We can even see a need to examine ourselves in the light of this evil man. It was his intention to be popular, and he didn't care who he hurt on the way. Think about Peter knowing all of this. James had been killed, and nothing would please Herod more than to kill Peter, thinking the Jews would love him more for it. Now, we know that God has a plan for each person, and it's different. But we also know that he's in charge, and he knows what's going on. We may face persecution, but God will be with us and for us in our time of need. Then we read verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What do we see in these verses? Well, the church was praying earnestly. Some of your translations will say fervently. And just to add a little bit to that, it was kind of a hopeless situation. But they're still praying. James tells us, the brother of Jesus, says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the King James Version. In NIV, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The church was together praying, and it was late at night. Peter was asleep in the jail, but they were praying. This brings me to the second point. God hears us when we pray. The phrase, but prayer, or the church was praying, is a turning point in history. It's a turning point in this story all the time. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. Let me give you a picture, a word picture of the word fervently. It's actually a medical term describing stretching a muscle to the limit. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, when his sweat was like drops of blood. The church poured the maximum effort they were capable of into the prayers for Peter. A church praying fervently. What a picture. I'm personally convicted. Stretching the muscle as far as it'll go, to the limit. I'm not sure that all of us, or at least not myself, know completely what it means to pray fervently, to pray in this way. Well, what's happening apart from this group called the church praying? What do you think they were praying? It looked hopeless. Herod had just had James killed. Peter had been in prison twice before and had been warned not to preach the gospel anymore, but he did. And in the midst of this praying, we have a picture of what's going on with Peter while the church is praying. So let's read on. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. God's plan for each person is different. But he's in charge, and he knows what's going on. God had allowed Herod to kill James, but he would keep him from harming Peter. It was the throne in heaven that was in control, not the throne on earth. It's good to know that, no matter how difficult the trials that we face are, or sometimes how disappointing the news is, God is still on the throne, and he has everything under control. And we may not always understand his ways, but we know his sovereign will is best. We cannot leave these verses without seeing as well that God's plan for James was different than his plan for Peter. Many ask the question, why do some get well and others stay sick? Why are some rescued and others not? It is one of those why questions that we want to ask the Lord when we get to heaven. But by faith, we have to come to the understanding that we only see one side of the picture, unfinished side. And God sees the results. He sees the end results. Someone used an illustration once that I've never forgotten, and I think I've used it in this class before, but I searched through everything in my closet to try to find a piece of my old cross stitching so I could turn it upside down and you could see all the back side of it and how all the threads were hanging down and everything. But they were all ruined, by the way, in the flood and into our house. And I didn't know that for about 6 months. And I opened the closet in the box where all my cross stitch stuff was in. And you know how when water's on the bottom of a carton, you know that it's gotten wet? Well, it had gone from our house to the storage and back to our house and back in the closet. And I'm looking for something and I pull it out and all of it is turning to mold. You know, so they all went in the trash because I couldn't clean them. But I just kept looking last night and I thought, I'm going to find something that illustrates to us how we're here and here's God's finished product. So I found a doily. And this is what they call, I think, tatting. I would have called it crocheting, but it's tatting. And it's very, you know, intricate there. But I want you to know, this is a finished product, and it started with a ball of string. Just a ball of string. So sometimes we just see the ball of string, and we don't see the finished product that God has for us. And we're fussing and complaining, and in the end, we're going to look like this. And by the way, it was starched. And when I thought about that, I thought it was starched so it would hold firm and stand firm. And we should always stand firm in what God's doing in our lives because He is creating something beautiful out of us. Every person is different. Some go through some things, but He's in charge and He knows what's going on. Well, I kept praying about this passage, always asking the Lord to give me illustrations because I think that's the way Jesus taught, not that I'm comparing myself to Jesus, but He was always giving parables. And I thought of another illustration because maybe everybody doesn't understand that one. But you know how your wives or you ladies, if you've ever sewn anything, you know, you start with this beautiful piece of fabric, and all of a sudden then you put down these pieces of paper with straight pins sticking through the fabric and everything, and you cut away the edges of these things, and you've got a pattern here that doesn't look like anything, and then the seamstress sits down and starts sewing that, and a beautiful dress or a beautiful shirt or something is created out of this stuff that didn't look like much. This is another illustration of how our life is. God just takes us, He puts His pattern down there, He might cut away. And then I thought about those cutaway things and I thought, oh gosh, Marilyn's been quilting this week. And we take those scraps that we have that He cuts away from our lives. Sometimes He still uses those to comfort others, maybe as they watched us walk through that situation. And then I thought, well, I got to tell the men something. So I thought about, my dad was a master builder, and I was just always with lumber and parts and everything around our house. And I thought about this, you've got a vacant lot here and you've got this lumber all stacked up and there's plumbing stuff, little electrical stuff and everything. And some of those pieces have been sawn in two and the others have been in a factory and been molded, and they're just sitting there. And then the builder comes along, and he takes all those pieces, and shortly thereafter, you have a home that's used daily. A few nails in it. You know, I had to nail a few things there, and a lot of work. So our lives with the master builder, the creator, He takes us and uses us however He chooses, some for one purpose and some for another. And then the last little image came to me because I thought about the wood that they threw away that didn't fit anything in that house, because some people just get discarded. They are killed or something's different in their lives. And I had this picture of the fact that somebody picks up that wood and takes it home to a place that needs heat, and they burn that wood until it's gone. But that heat makes that family thrive, and who knows what happens with that family. You see, God is such a mystery to us in our lives, but He is always working for us. Now, I think of people who've suffered, and what a testimony they have been in my life. I have watched people who were ill, sick, in pain, and they still testify of Jesus. So what a testimony we are, even when we're having difficulties. But Verse 6, Peter was able to sleep in the middle of this crisis. He rested in God's word. If you were chained to two Roman soldiers and facing the possibility of being executed the next day, would you sleep very soundly? Probably not. But Peter did. Peter was so sound asleep that the angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up. What gave him his calm heart? He'd been in prison twice before and he'd been delivered, but then James had just been killed. He knew the believers would be praying for him, but they'd prayed for James. I'm sure. It hadn't taken long for him to be released, but the last times he was in prison, but he's been there all week this time. Perhaps it was his awareness of the promises that were in the Old Testament that he knew, where God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Perhaps Jesus' words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that he heard. But then there was James, who had heard the same words. I think it was the words of John 21, 18 and 19, where he said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He had a promise from God. And he knew this was not going to be his execution because he wasn't an old man yet. He hadn't reached that. You see, he simply trusted God to perform his will for Peter. He was at peace because he knew Herod could not kill him. He didn't know how or when God would deliver him, but he did know that deliverance was coming. He had learned, even before Paul wrote it in Philippians 4, we are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peter was able to sleep in the midst of a crisis. Verse 7 says, suddenly. Action was required by Peter. The angel didn't just zip him away and land him in the middle of a praying people. The visitation from the angel came with some commands that Peter needed to do. God can use angels to minister to us, but they always require some action from us. God alone can do the extraordinary, but his people must do the ordinary. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but the men had to roll the stone away. The same angel who removed the chains from his wrists could have put on his shoes and wrapped his cloak around him. It was a small request, but it does tell us that we are expected to have a part in the plan that God has for us. He arranges the circumstances. He provides the needs, but we have to take the steps. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." God will continue, and his will continues with our actions. When he shows us a path, we have to put feet on the path. Peter thought he was dreaming. He got up, put on his sandals and his cloak, and he followed after the angel as was commanded. They went past the guards. The iron gate opened up for them. They walked the length of one street, and then the angel left him. Sometimes when things like this happen to us, we sit down and wait for the angel to come back, when God has put us in a place where we can continue without the angel being there. God expects us to follow through even after the miraculous. He initiated the place he left Peter, but Peter had to go on from there. When Mac and I moved to England in 1984, there were so many miraculous things that happened, but the first was the most unexpected. And you've heard parts of this story, but we made the decision to move in January, and we planned our move for 5 months later. And one of our daughters was graduating from nursing school, and we wanted to see that before we went because we thought we would be gone forever. We didn't know if we'd ever even have the money to get a plane ticket back home. But anyway, we put our house on the market on January the 2nd. It sold on January the 3rd for the asking price, by the way. And we were scheduled to leave January the 12th for a Congress on Revival in Switzerland. We had 9 days to clear our house. We had 3 stacks. what we needed to sell, what we needed for the next 5 months, and what we needed that we could take to England with us. We sold or gave away all our furniture, except a piano and an antique desk of Mac's grandmother, which we stored, one with our youth director from the church and the other with one of our daughters. We had to be out of the house on January the 12th when we left. Now you think about that. Sometimes we have to take time to understand what God is showing us in the middle of our activity. We simply had to stop and say, God, what are you doing? And we called on our friends to pray and help us with that matter. An interesting tidbit of information, Carolyn Hedgecock, who many of you know in here, was in my Bible study class that I taught at the time, and she and another member of the class came to our house, loaded all the stuff that was in our home, and got it out of the house. We went on to Switzerland. They took it to another house, priced it, tagged it, and had a garage sale for us while we were gone. God had it worked out all the time. You know, when we obey God, the chains fall off. This came from one of our teachers today. And I think that's so true. The chains fell off Peter, but when we look to God, he handled all that for us, and he's handled things for you before. Each of you could have a testimony about that. Let's read on, verses 11 and 12. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. When we discover what God has done for us, we want to be with God's people. And he went directly to them. Peter went to where he knew God's people would be. And they were praying. They were at the house of Mary. That's the mother of John Mark. I think this is a praise to that lady. People knew her home as a place where they gathered and prayed. I would really like people to know my home that way. A place where we come together and pray. Anytime you want to come, you can come together. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it, and she exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." These verses that talk about the reaction of these praying people to Peter's release are priceless in their lessons for us. As Peter followed the angel, God opened the way, and Peter was free, and the angel vanished. His work was done, and now Peter decides the best place for him would be in a prayer meeting at Mary's house, and furthermore, he wanted to report the good news that God had answered all the prayers, so he headed for this house. And when you remember that many people were praying, they were praying earnestly, fervently. They prayed night and day, perhaps as long as a week, and their prayers were centered specifically on Peter's deliverance. Then the scene that is described is almost comical. You know, the answer to their prayer is standing at the door, but they don't have enough faith to open the door and let him in. God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter can't get himself into the prayer meeting. We've read the story of their unbelief that their prayer had been answered. The answer was really unexpected, even though it was what they really wanted. We don't know how they were praying. We don't know if they were praying he'd be strong enough to go to his death. We don't know if they were praying for his family, for comfort. We just know that they got an answer to the main prayer that they wanted, and it was unexpected at the moment they got it. And we know that they were fervently praying, even late into the night. But when the answer came, they were not ready for it. Have you ever had an unexpected answer to prayer that you weren't ready for? You think on that as you leave today and think about how God works. Sometimes the answer to prayer is not what we expected when we expected it. Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for years for a son, but didn't expect the answer when it came. Elijah prayed that God would dry up the heavens, but didn't know it would last 3 years and his brook would run dry and he'd end up being fed by the ravens. Elijah prayed that he might die and he got taken alive in a chariot to heaven. Sarah and Abraham prayed for a son, but when God decided to give them one, they laughed at the impossibility of it. Prayer. Wish we'd have a whole quarter on the power of prayer. Even in the midst of their lack of faith, these people prayed, and God surprised them. I think sometimes we stop because of our lack of faith, but God just wants us to come to Him regardless. I believe, but help my unbelief. I think, too, we're so busy praying for the big results that we miss the answers along the way. In Lloyd Ogilvie's book, The Drumbeat of Love, he says about this chapter, God gives us intercessory prayers so that we might get involved with the lives of those we pray for. And he cautions that we do not miss the small results along the way because we're not seeing exactly what we're praying for. I thought that was good because of two reasons. I think those people were praying for God to get glory through what was going on. I think they were praying that they would stand strong in the midst of the persecution, that the gospel would continue to go out, and that Peter would be comforted in his position. Lots of things, but they got one answer they didn't expect: Peter's freedom. I believe it was Robert Murray McShay who said he had found that if he would stop and picture the Lord praying for him or the person he was praying for and just quietly let the Holy Spirit move him in the right direction, he found his praying would change. Think about that. I'm on my knees. I'm praying for India or something, and I stop and say, Lord, how are you praying for India? And just stop and let the Holy Spirit move in my life. I love that. Sometimes we need to just pause, because I want my grandchildren that don't know the Lord to get saved right now. Right now. You know, that's what I'm looking for. One of them asked his mother a couple of days ago, why do preachers get money from people that give offerings? Why do they take the money that the people give? I think that's a baby step. He's thinking about the church, you know. He's thinking about it. I would never have prayed that he would want that, you know, that would be what he'd ask. We need to get in that position. I think their heart was for the gospel, and they got Peter's freedom along the way. It looked like gloom and doom to them. Sometimes we pray, as I said, for a person in our family to walk with God in a holy and pure way, and we're not aware of the baby steps that come. Let's move on. Peter kept on knocking. He didn't give up. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, that's the brother of Jesus now, because the other James is dead, and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. I had worked over this, and I had it all typed up and all finished and everything, and I started reading this again, and I had an interesting thought there. The whole church wasn't there. Now, we just kind of think the church was meeting, but he's telling them, okay, you make sure you tell James, who's kind of the head of the church right now, and the other brothers and sisters about this. And it just said to me, don't discount your ability to make a difference. It doesn't have to be the whole church. God hears prayers in big groups and small groups and large groups and single groups, a single one person. Don't discount your ability to make a difference in the world. Peter was free, and yet he had to be persistent in order to tell them. And sometimes we have to be persistent with our testimony. We tell somebody and they kind of shun us off a little bit, or they don't, you know, recognize us like we want us to. And so we think, I won't do that again. Sometimes we have to just keep on and being persistent. Peter didn't want to stay with them. He left right away, but he wanted to share what had happened and give praise to God. God must always get the glory. He wanted James, the brother of Jesus, to know, and then he left. Give God the glory and move on. What a spectacle he would have been at the church meeting that week, you know, but he didn't. He moved on. He could have given his testimony on the platform of his great faith and his ability to trust God, but he left for another place. That was God's plan. A new person on the scene now. We see Peter only one other time in Acts 15. He walks off the pages of Luke's account of the church to make room for Paul and the story of his ministry among the Gentiles. When our mission is finished, God often moves us to another work. When he left the meeting, nobody knows to this day. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that Peter traveled in ministry with his wife. And 1 Corinthians 1:12 suggests that he visited Corinth. There's no evidence in Scripture that Peter ever went to Rome, you know, head of the Catholic Church. In fact, If Peter had founded the church in Rome, it's unlikely that Paul would have gone there because he didn't make it a habit of going where other people had already been. And almost certainly, if he'd been to Rome, Paul would have wrote about it in his letter to the Romans. But let me finish the story. God's work is not stopped by the enemy. Let me close with my last point. God deals with our enemies. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's written by Peter. Verse 18, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened to Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards, and then he ordered that they be executed. And then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there because, you know, it's not a good thing for him to stay where he is. He's not in the Jews' good favor right now. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. And I won't read all of this because of time, but long story short, they wanted his food supply, and when he agreed to do it with some back things with one of his, you know, kind of a bribe to one of his workers there, he agreed to it, and they had a big celebration, and he announces this, and he's out there in the public, and they shout, "This is the voice of God, not of man." And immediately, because Herod did not give glory to God, it says an angel struck him down and he was eaten by worms. Some people run away from the miraculous. He had actually seen a miracle happen under his watch, but he couldn't take it. He ran away from it. Again, sometimes people do things to benefit themselves, because that's what these people in Tyre and Sidon did. They made up to this king to benefit themselves. And sometimes we elevate people for our benefits. They elevated him for something that they needed. At the beginning of Acts 12, Herod seemed to be in control, and the church was losing the battle. But at the end of the chapter, Herod has run away, not able to accept the miraculous, running into a situation that ultimately brings his death, dealing with people much like himself are doing things that just benefit them. He made a great speech, and they proclaimed him as God. He relished in that situation, trying to steal God's glory, but he died. Josephus said it took 5 days after he gave the great speech in a robe made of silver threads that glistened in the sun. I love to read things that Josephus says. Just gives us a little more background. Herod is dead, and the church very much alive. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Alan Redpath has often said, let's keep our chins up and our knees down. We're on the victory side. God works when churches pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. What a challenge. Pray in faith, expect the unexpected, and go with it. You have not because you ask not. God has the last word. He does not share his glory, and persecution does not stop the word of God. God's church is the church triumphant. Thank you, Jody, for that last phrase. God's church is the church triumphant. How blessed we are. How great is our God. Our prayers are heard. They're answered according to his will. His will is best. We're no longer in prison. The chains are off. Thank you, Lynn, for that phrase. Charles Wesley describes it in And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening way. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Peter's chains fell off, and he was free. Our chains fell off when we trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So what does prayer do? It connects us with our loving God. It changes our hearts as we converse with him. It shows us truth in his word as we look at that and in his word. It brings God's will into reality. I challenge us this week to simply pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for revival. Call them by name and watch God work. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for all the truths that we see in it. Thank you how it challenges us. Thank you for the word fervently and how that challenges me. And I pray it challenges us all, that we might stretch ourselves to the limit to be praying that you would have the glory, that you would get victory in lives, that we would walk according to your will. I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.